Thank you so much.
Bell Choir, we really, really appreciate that. If you've never heard that song, Breath of Heaven, I challenge you to YouTube it and listen to it with the words and such. And it's taken from the Magnificat, the song of Mary that we're going to be sharing a little bit today. And in that song, you hear everything from the tenderness to the praise to the wandering, and the wondering and all the marvel of that experience that Mary had. And a wonderful setup for this part of our series. We began last week a new series entitled The Songs of Christmas. And we're not talking about the Christmas songs we're all familiar with that we sing every day, but the Christmas songs that were before the Christmas songs. The Christmas songs sung by the central characters in the biblical story, the Christmas story. Christmas songs such as lifted up by Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah and the angels, just to mention a few. And last week we shared in the Song of Elizabeth, a leaping for joy song. And today we share a little bit in the Song of Mary. Again, probably one of the most known songs, well-known songs, and it's referred to many, many times. Before we delve into this great praise song, the content of Mary's Christmas song, I'd like us first to understand some events that were occurring before and as Mary mouthed this Christmas song, her Christmas song. And when you see and understand the background of this song, you'll think that it was one of the least of times when some would have felt like lifting their voices in song. I mean, how many of us would feel like lifting our voices into song when we have lost a loved one, or lost a job, or dealing with a wayward child, or find ourselves in financial problems, or have received some serious health news, or even fearing for our lives? How many of us feel like lifting our voices in song at times like that? Because before Mary mouthed her Christmas song, she was facing some very great challenges. First of all, Mary was very young. In Luke 1, 26 to 27, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Scholars agree that Mary was probably a teenager, around 14-ish. The average age girls of that time were being moved toward marriage. So she was very young, and so she was just as you think of our teenagers today, about how that, what kind of experience that would be for a 14-year-old to find themselves in what we see developing here. Secondly, Mary was engaged. As I said, she's being moved toward marriage. So in Luke 1:27, we're told that Mary was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And that was a very serious time, unlike our times today of what engagement means. In that time, engagement was a pledge, the pledge to be married. It's before the wedding, it's a period that lasted about 6 months to a year. And during that period, the couple was actually considered to be committed in marriage, in a marriage relationship, in a covenant. And they were called sometimes husband and wife, but they did not live together, and they did not have marital relations. As with most girls, for Mary, that was an exciting time. The engagement, the pending marriage was probably a happy and exciting time in her life. And a third thing we find, that Mary was favored by God. It's right at this time, at this point, that God enters the scene. He's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking, it's almost unbelievable. What God asked Mary to do will change her life as well as the course of history and eternity forever. Verse 28, it says, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." God knew Mary. And God knew her heart, a heart that was truly committed to Him. Yes, even at the age of 14, we have youth that committed. It says in there that she knew she was in something special when this happened to her. And because of her committed heart, God has bestowed favor on her, and that is to have a privileged role in the eternal plan of God. That is an honored position. And what happened is, the next part tells us that Mary wondered. It says in 29 to 33, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, Mary was astute enough to understand what this meant in the Jewish history. This is the Messiah that's being proclaimed. And many wondrous things were said about this child. As you see him explain it to her, so she'll understand what it's all about. Matthew 1:21 adds this, "For he will save his people from their sins," as the name Jesus. And it goes along with the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:6, "For us the child is born, and he will be called Mighty God. He'll be called Son of the Most High. He'll be given the throne of his father of David," a fulfillment of the prophecy of 2 Samuel 7. I mean, Mary is hearing that all these things she knows from Jewish history of the Messiah coming, all these are spoken of this one that's to be born. It must have been just so overwhelming for her and wondering for her. I want us to wonder for a minute and be in wonder about what this meant in this one child. If you think of one person that had to satisfy the thousands of prophecies of the Messiah to come, I mean, it just seems impossible. But there are, somebody has worked up the mathematical odds of Jesus fulfilling prophecies. Let's just take 8 of them. The chance of any person fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. To try and comprehend that, someone has said, if you laid that many silver dollars that number represents on the face of Texas, they will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Then mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mess all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far and wide as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say, "That's the right one." That's just 8 of the prophecies. That's a chance of getting the right one. If then you consider just 48 of the prophecies, it's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. The estimated number of electrons in the universe is around 10 to the 79th power. And Jesus fulfilled them all. We should wonder and be in wonder with Mary. Did you catch a glimpse in verses 32 and 33 about just who this is all about? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. It's not about Mary. It's all about Jesus. And in verse 34, Mary says, She's understanding where things are. She obviously understands life, and she says she understands human reproduction. For she says in 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And she inquires about this situation. The angel says in 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son." Out of the dark, this angel appears, and Mary was presented with the greatest challenge of anybody's life. With this visit, escaping before her are the happy dreams of a beautiful wedding. Escaping before her are the days of sweet anticipation. Escaping are the careful thought-out plans of a wedding feast. She will eventually marry Joseph, but not before hurtful rumors have spread and major events have happened. Remember, betrothal was as serious as marriage in those days. If Joseph died before the wedding, Mary would have been legally regarded as his widow. Any intimate relationship with somebody outside of that committed relationship over that year-long engagement period would be regarded as adultery. She is being placed in an extremely difficult and potentially dangerous situation. Her social position and relationship with Joseph, her fiancé, may be in peril, and she could be stoned to death as an adulterer. That's why in Matthew we read that Joseph considered, because he loved her so much, putting her away privately, getting a divorce, a break from this agreement. A father one day received a letter from his daughter in college that read this way: "Dear Dad, it is with great excitement that I'm writing you. I just want you to know that I am expecting and have eloped with my boyfriend. I know when you meet him, you'll like him too, even though neither of us has a job. But he does have a shed in the woods he lives in and has a stack of firewood for most of the winter. Don't worry, we'll be fine, and we hope to visit you and Mom as soon as we can panhandle enough money to come home. Love, Rosie." At the bottom of the page were the words, "Please turn over." Flipped over the page and said, "P.S. Dad, none of what I wrote is true, but I don't even have a boyfriend yet. But I'm failing my first semester at college and have run out of money. I just wanted to remind you that there are worse things in life than my present situation. Please call me when it is safe for me to come home. I love you." Well, Mary's situation was real, maybe even life-threatening real. And Mary's response, this 14-year-old something girl with all these pressures and things around us, I mean, that's what I love about that Breath of Heaven song. It just kind of thinks, puts you in that place where the wonder and the mystery of it all, not knowing what's going to happen. Her response to her highly favored role in God's plan that he's placing on her. He adds in 36 to 37 that even Elizabeth, your relative, was going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren as in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Wow. "May it be to me as you have said." For a 14-year-old, that's tremendous maturity. Submitting to the will of God in spite of all of her wonderings and her uncertainty. And if you remember last week in those verses we read there in 36 and 37, that she heard that even Elizabeth, her relative, is going to have a child, and for nothing is impossible with God. So she travels to her cousin Elizabeth's house, and when she greets Elizabeth, the baby in her womb, John the Baptist baptizer leapt for joy, and Elizabeth broke into that Christmas song. And after her song, it goes Luke 1, 42 to 45, "In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. For why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" See, she even understood that she had said, "May it be to me as you have said." And in response, Mary then lifts up her voice and prays in her Christmas song. And in Mary's Christmas song, we hear her lift up five reasons to rejoice because of this birth. Mary's five reasons to rejoice even in her challenging situation help each of us as we face challenges to rejoice in our lives as well. Number one, her first reason to rejoice is in 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies, magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." We have a reason to rejoice because we have been given a Savior. In Luke 1:31, the angel Gabriel told Mary, "You will be with child, give birth to a son, you give the name Jesus." The name Jesus basically comes from Yahweh saves or Savior. And Matthew explains in Matthew 1:21, "She will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins." So when Mary responded to Elizabeth and said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," she recognizes that God's plan of salvation has been put into action. The promised Messiah and Savior is on the way. And note Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary recognizes that she, along with all of humanity, is in need of a Savior. We have a whole world out there that thinks maybe they don't need a God, but they don't need a Savior. But we all do. In Romans 3:10-12, it says, "As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23 adds, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. We all need a Savior, and Mary reminds us of that. Mary rejoices first in the love of God in sending all of us, including her, the offer of salvation. Let me ask you something. Does your spirit rejoice in Jesus and in the salvation that has come in Jesus? He is our salvation. You think about it, most of the world celebrates this day in one way or another, but the real point and purpose of this is all about that gift, the first gift given by a wonderful, loving, gift-giving God who gave us Jesus' salvation in that manger. They called him Jesus' salvation because he would save people from their sins. Let me say this today. You do not want to leave this life without knowing that Savior. The good news is that you don't have to. The good news is that God so loved you and me that he gave that gift while we were yet sinners, all of us, and all in need of a Savior. You can live this life with Jesus as your Savior, and when your time comes, you can leave this life to be with Jesus, your Savior. It all comes when you invite Christ, that Savior, that gift, into your heart as your Savior and Lord. But if you've already known the Savior, you've received that gift, then you have every reason to join with Mary in rejoicing. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Join me in that, please. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Once more. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. What a wonderful thing. A second reason to rejoice is that God notices the unnoticed. See in verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. In many ways, there was nothing extraordinary about Mary. She was a young girl, probably part of the working class, eventually married Joseph, who was a carpenter. Yet her status, or lack thereof, did not define her with God as her heart and her attitude did. She obviously loved and was deeply devoted to God. She was willing to do whatever God asked of her. And God knew he could trust Mary to take care of his only son when he would be at his most vulnerable time of his life. And Mary, despite the humble outward appearances, God saw a humble and devoted servant. And through that humble and devoted servant, God changed the world. God looks to you similar hearts today. Back in 1 Samuel, we'll see a story of when Samuel was selecting another king to replace Saul, and God instructed him these words in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is not impressed with the proud and the driven and the self-promoting. God looks at the heart. And we can rejoice today because God does not overlook the little people, which we all are. In fact, God does not overlook anything so-called small, including a little place called Nazareth, where the angel appeared to Mary, a very small town, about 500 to maybe 2,000 people, yet it was the birthplace, the place of announcement for Christ. Maybe you're not all that excited about Christmas this season because you might feel you're being overlooked at this time of year. Let me assure you that you're not being overlooked. You are loved by God. You're also loved by this, your church family. God knows where you live. God knows all about you, and God knows what he wants to do in your life. You are not insignificant with God. In fact, he has great plans for you, just as he had great plans for Mary. Thankfully, his plans for you will not be the same as the plans for Mary. But will you let him use you to accomplish something great for his kingdom? A third reason to rejoice is because God does great things for us. 49 says, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary was astute enough to realize that the birth of Messiah was not just something that was happening to her, but also for her. We all love to do things to bring joy for others, and our God wants to do good things, wonderful things, blessed things for each one of us. The angel's words are true. Nothing is impossible with God. And that includes supernatural births such as John and Jesus. And with that being true, that includes supernatural things God can do in your life and in my life. Let me ask you something. Is there anything you can imagine, anything you could think of, anything you could come up with so big that God cannot do it? God cannot handle it. No. God can handle anything and everything in all of creation. So what is God's heart for your life? What is God's heart for this church? What's this God's heart for this community? How big does God want to use us individually and as a body and in this community? Are we asking God to unify and bless and grow us personally, to honor Him and worship Him and glorify Him more and to be used of Him? Are we doing that personally and as a witness and as a church? Are we holding back? Are we looking only to our own ways and thoughts? I just want to affirm you for a moment as a church. It's almost a year now that we voted, but January 1st we actually started as a new church altogether. Two different churches, two different staffs, two different worship expressions, and in that year you have responded with such grace and love and kindness and maturity and openness. And I'm not saying it hasn't been a growing experience for everyone, but we are no longer two separate churches. Gang, we got married about a year ago. We're one. This is Pathways Baptist Church. And God is forming here, and it's continuing to form in every way. Everything from staffing to structures and ministries and worship, and we're still forming and becoming who we are and who we're going to be. And boy, do we have a lot of things to be excited about. I mean, you find one other church that could have what was up here today. None. The expressions of worship are phenomenal, what God has. The expression of people teaching and preaching and ministering here is phenomenal. God wants to do great things in your life, and God wants to do great things in and through His church. And when He does, we will be singing and rejoicing like Mary. The Mighty One has done great things for us. He has provided a Savior for us. He has noticed us. He has included us in His plan. Holy is His name. And a fourth reason to rejoice is because God's mercy is available to all, to us. It says in 50, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. His mercy extends to all who fear Him. Now, don't fear the word fear. Although when you think about standing in our simpleness and our humanness and our sinfulness before an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-holy God, it makes you want to shake like the lion in the Wizard of Oz, huh? But it's a fear not of His judgment, although there should be a part of that, but fearing in respect that I'm nothing compared to Him. But God loved us so much that He broke through that fear and came in Jesus to die for us. Our sins are an offense to a holy God, but He came in Jesus to take care of all that. His mercy is available to all who hear Him and want to call upon His name. His mercy extends from generation to generation. That's what it's all about. And there's a fifth reason to rejoice, because God blesses the humble. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. You know, our world is filled, we all know them, with proud and puffed up and self-important people. The kind of people that say, I really handled that well, I'm really something, people should take more notice of me, and this world is sure lucky to have me in it. I read of an article about one Christmas Eve, the telephone rang in the office of the pastor of the church in Washington, D.C., where Franklin Delano Roosevelt attended. "Tell me, Reverend," the voice asked, "are you holding a Christmas Eve service tonight?" He said, well, yes, we will be. He said, well, do you expect President Roosevelt to attend the church tonight? The pastor says, well, that I can't promise. I'm not sure about the president's plan for this evening, but I can say that we fully expect God to be in our church tonight. Amen. That humbleness, that God blesses the humble. God blesses the humble. God used a seemingly insignificant yet humble young girl named Mary for his divine plan in this young, engaged, favored, wondering girl was used to change the world. And because of that, even in all that was about to happen before her, she had five reasons to rejoice. Because we have a Savior. Because God notices the unnoticed. Because God does great things for us. Because God's mercy is available to us. Because God blesses the humble. What a predicament to Mary be in. But when she gave herself fully to God, what a miracle he did for all of humanity, for all of eternity. Just think, if each one of us loved him, was dedicated, trusted him, and continued to just completely give in to God's will and spirit, what God would do in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we have so many reasons to rejoice with Mary, and Lord, even in our own lives. Please, Lord, help us with Mary to sing a song of praise, that just as you used her, a simple, humble servant, Lord, that you can use us and do great things through us and in us as well. We pray that it will happen, that if we've been hesitant, we will give more to you, and when you call, we will answer with just as much faith and faithfulness as dear Sister Mary. We pray this in Jesus' name.